I wonder, what do you say when confronted with horror? Maybe your mind drifts to the poetry you might have studied at school, of the poetry of Wilfred Owen or Siegfried Sassoon, poetry reflecting on the horrors of the Great War. That's how they responded. Or what would you say when you see horrors relayed to you on your evening news report or your feed on your phones? When you hear of body parts found in a suitcase in Bristol, when you think of the horror and tragedy of a family all but killed by a crossbow murderer, or when, even though you may not like a politician, you see somebody try to murder them on live TV. What's your response? Anger? Frustration? Sorrow? Well, this evening, Psalm 52 is a psalm spoken into such a context. David had been on the run from Saul, and he'd received assistance from Ahimelech the priest, somewhat under false pretenses. David not exactly being honest with Ahimelech as he received that assistance. But Ahimelech had been seen by Doeg, one of Saul's men. And this, as we heard, as we read from 1 Samuel, leads to great tragedy. Doeg reports on Ahimelech. And then Doeg is the one willing to step forth when no one else will, to kill the Lord's servants and to kill the city of the Lord's servants, the city of Nob, the city of priests. When all were killed, not just the priests, men and women, children and infants, and their livestock. David, understandably himself, felt great responsibility for this, which you read about in 1 Samuel 22, verses 20 to 23. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping." So clearly David knows this is partly my fault. But that's not his only response to the horrors of the works of Doeg. He also responds in this psalm, Psalm 52. And as he does so, commentators note that he directs his words toward Doeg, effectively, and such like him in the first seven verses. And then commentators also note that he directs the last two verses to the Lord, to God. We have the you of verses 1 to 7 being Doeg, and then the you of verse 8 to 9 being God. But also a shift much more to the first person individual pronoun, I. And Christopher Ashe, in his little commentary, notes here that we must take King David to point to our great King Jesus. These are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus singing this psalm. And these are words he has for the enemies of God, those who stand against God in the world today. And his final words are words of comfort for God's people and a positive call to embrace the pattern that the king sets out. Suppose you might say that this psalm is a picture of two ways to live and its consequences. So we're going to look at the psalm under three headings. Firstly, verses 1 to 4, the folly of God's enemies. The folly of God's enemies. Well, this summer is a time of sport. No doubt you've noticed that. We've had the Euros. We've just finished with Wimbledon, and we'll be in a week or so's time, heading into the Olympics in Paris. And I wonder if you've noticed how the pundits become incredibly good at spotting everybody's tactical errors. If you watch these highlights programs, how they're always very good at, well, if you do that, this is going to happen. It's all going to go terribly. If you make this choice, that bad thing is going to happen. And I'm sure maybe some of us have done that as well. We shout at the TV screen, no, don't do that. That'll mean this, 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 and this will happen. Everybody thinks, don't they? They know what's going to happen if certain things are put forward by a team or a sport. Or maybe you're like that in other areas of life. Maybe you said to a brother or sister, oh no, don't say that to mum or dad. We'll be here all day. They'll get cross about something. Or maybe sat upstairs and you sort of just thought, oh, just say sorry. The whole row will be over much quicker if you overhear your parents, you know, being very firm with one of your siblings. And you sit there, oh, just say sorry. Just say, I'm sorry, I'll not do it again. And it'll all be over and we can just all move on. We sort of are able to think, aren't we, often, maybe arrogantly, don't do that because disaster will surely follow. Well, that is, I suppose, what David is saying to Doeg in these verses and others who would walk his path. Maybe not of violent rebellion, although that would be included, but of any rebellion, of any opposition to those who are God's. Look at verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. I suppose David's saying, why are you making much of your evil? Why are you showing off about it? And the phrase mighty man, commentators note, is laden with sarcasm. I think one of the other translations that I looked at put it like this, you know, something like, why do you boast of evil, O you great hero? So feel the sarcasm of what's being said there. But then he says something a bit odd. I wonder if you noticed it when we were reading the psalm. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. That's the sort of phrase that you might give to somebody as a great comfort, mightn't you? The sort of thing you might want to print off and stick in your notice board, or print off, or underline, or highlight a great verse. We would find comfort from this sort of phrase. But I don't think David's saying this is for any element of comfort whatsoever to Doeg and such like him. Instead, it's, I think, a reminder, the steadfast love of God for his people will not stop. God is going to avenge those who are his. If you come and kill God's people, God's going to come for you. I suppose David's effectively saying, why are you like this? Why are you boasting about your evil? God's justice stands and it will come for you. But boasting's not the only folly of those such as Doeg, which we see in verses 2 through 4. Look at those verses again with me. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. It's a pretty grim portrayal, isn't it, of this mighty man, this evil mighty man. Worth noting, isn't it? As with verse 1, there's a sort of centrality, isn't there, of words and deception. And of course, that's what Doeg did, didn't he? Everyone else was not piping up to help Saul. But Doeg pipes up. Well, I saw David. He got help from Ahimelech. And also note the heart attitude words in verses 3 and 4. You love. You love. That's the heart attitude is directed towards these things. It's not just that you do them, but you love them. And the key summary verse of those three verses is this: you love evil more than good. And presumably, Doeg was going to benefit from this. You can understand, you're sort of sitting there and Saul's asking, is no one going to help me? Nobody's helped me when my son made a covenant with David. Nobody, you know, he's sort of like saying, come on, come on. And Doeg stands up. He thinks, well, I'm going to be in the king's good books now. I'm going to be one of the king's big men. And all the benefits that will accrue to it. Doeg is a picture, isn't he? Somebody who thinks themselves mighty, who boasts of evil. But it's a man who is loving evil more than good. Who uses words to devour and destroy. And as we look at this picture, it's worth reflecting upon these as a warning to us today. Do we see something of ourselves in this today? Obviously, I trust that none of you are devouring and destroying people at the level of Doeg. If you are, I need to report you to the police. But in your heart of hearts, as you cover the rest of your life in piety, do you love evil more than good? Do you need to repent of something in light of these words? Or do you see something of how you used to be in these words? A picture of a rebel against God, a picture of someone who stood against him and his ways. And if so, that's a cause for rejoicing, isn't it, friends? It's a cause of great rejoicing that that is what you were like, but God has rescued you. He has saved you. He has brought you from being an enemy of his to being one of his sons or daughters. Isn't that wonderful? You see a picture of your past, you see a picture of God's grace at work in your life, drawing you to him. So be thankful. Be wonderfully thankful that God did not leave you as an enemy. Well, as Jesus sings this song to us today, it makes it very clear, doesn't it, that those who chase after such things and not after the Lord are like. It's a grim picture. It's a grim picture. It's a grim picture that we are called to hear for ourselves, but also a grim picture that we're to share with others. Suppose if we were to put this into New Testament language, it's a way of saying to somebody, why do you go around rejoicing in your sin? There's a judgment coming, friend. God will one day send his judge, Jesus Christ. The way you live, look at it. You love evil more than good. You might think you're good, but you pursue evil to benefit yourself. You think of yourself only and not others. You think of what you can get out of life and not how you can love and care for other people. Look where you stand. But look at the Savior. Look who God holds out to you. Trust in him. Because if we've not changed, if this is still the reality for us when that day comes, and we are heading to only one place. And that is the stark warning of the next few verses, verses 5 to 7, where we see the judgment upon God's enemies. The judgment upon God's enemies. Now, if someone's going to be hit by a car, if you see somebody who's going to be hit by a car, I wonder if you think that is at any point the moment to sugarcoat what you're going to say to them. Is that the point where you think, I need to work out how to say this really nicely? Or is this the moment for blunt honesty? I hope that you think it's the moment for blunt honesty. Because you think about sugarcoating it, they're going to get hit by the car. There's not going to be the time. And so with David and Jesus here, the warning continues. The warning to Doeg, the warning to all who would follow in his path of rebellion and opposition to God and his people. The enemy of God needs to hear the end of their journey before they get there, so that they may do something about it, that they would shift their trust to the Lord. Well, in light of the folly of God's enemies, what certainly awaits them unless they repent and trust? We'll look at verse 5. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Well, that is a very blunt way of putting it, isn't it? Using very vivid pictures. He will break you down. Other people, you might translate that, tear you down. I suppose it sort of seems to sort of bring out this idea of a destruction, a wall being broken down, a fortress being brought down. And then the second line, he will snatch and tear you from your tent. It's a removal, isn't it? Being brought out of your tent, being taken out. And then thirdly, it is a picture of death and its eternal consequences. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And this is what awaits that evil, mighty man who is going around loving evil more than good, who is using his words to do evil. And how will the Lord's faithful people respond in such situations? The righteous, verse 6. Well, they shall see and fear. And Derek Kidner notes that you could translate this, they will look on awestruck. Look on awestruck, taken from the New English Bible. And they shall also laugh. They shall also laugh. Why? They will laugh at the folly of the sinner, the silliness of what they've done. And what is their folly? Why will they be a target of ridicule? Well, look at verse 7. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Those are quite somber lines, but think of them delivered as a derision, as a laugh. Such an evil man wouldn't make God his refuge. He needed a refuge, but he wouldn't make God his refuge. Instead, where did he seek refuge? In his own destruction. I suppose implicitly that would seem to be that his trusting in the abundance of his riches. He sought refuge there and not with the Lord. And I suppose this is the picture of Doeg. Here's a man who's been speaking lies. Here's a man who has murdered many, killed many. And he's trusted in the riches that might flow to him from this, I presume. He sought security in this life, which many people in this life do, don't they? That is what is pursued. It is the nice house in the country. It is the healthy pension pot. It's the six-figure salary. That is what is pursued. That is what is sought after. But they do not trust in the Lord. They do not trust in their Creator and Judge. And He should have been trusted. That's what the psalmist is telling us, what David is telling us. That is what the righteous will say on that day. That's incredibly sobering, isn't it? For us, if we are such people, if we are the sort of people who fall into this sort of pattern. Maybe not all the details, but this is the sort of broad pattern of our life, if that's what we fall into. But it's also sobering if this is true of our friends and family who are doing just this. They need to trust God as their refuge. They need to find escape from the wrath of God in God. And this is what King Jesus, as he sings these words to us today, would have us share with others. They must trust God, find refuge in him. And if people do that, as I hope we've done this evening, then they will join King Jesus in the blessings of that trust, which we see laid out for us in verses 8 and 9. The life of those who trust and thank the Lord. The life of those who trust and thank the Lord. Now, I'm sure you've noticed, if you read the Bible much at all in your life, that the Bible is full of contrasts. Here's somebody, and then here's someone else. It is a picture of contrasts. And we have a very vivid one here. We've had a painting of Doeg and all who would follow in his path, of this mighty man. And then now in verse 8 and 9, we have the king. We have King David singing. We have King Jesus singing of himself. And what does he say? Well, Doeg is facing God's judgment, verse 5, who will be mocked for not trusting in God, for not finding his refuge in him. But what of the king? Well, the king knows God's blessing. Verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God. It's a picture, isn't it, of blessing. Of this green olive tree in the house of God. A picture of life and blessing in God's presence. And what is the heart attitude? Again, a wonderful contrast here. What was Doeg's heart attitude? It was loving evil. It was loving words that devour. It was trusting in the abundance of riches. But what is the picture now? Trusting in the Lord. Thanking the Lord. Again, words that are all ultimately heart attitude words, aren't they? I can't see your trust. Only the Lord can. David and King Jesus display to us what we should be like. I trust in the steadfast love of God. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. That last phrase being, according to Christopher Ashe, a picture of Jesus amongst his people, leading them in worship. Of leading them in trusting and thanking God. And encouraging us to do likewise. Here is the king, knowing the blessings of trusting and thanking the Lord. Of life in God's presence. And he wants us to do the same. To trust the Lord, to trust in his steadfast love, to trust in his judgment, to trust and thank him always, forever and ever. So in conclusion, let me just ask, I suppose, three questions. Will we hear the warning of these verses? The warning of what comes if you follow in the pattern of Doeg. Maybe some of us, we've been Christians for many years. And that's not the pattern of our lives, and for that we should give thanks. That is a good thing. But also, will we follow the king? King Jesus makes it very obvious, doesn't he, what we should be doing. We should be trusting in the Lord, thanking him forever, waiting on his name. Friends, that is the pattern of those who are God's. That is the pattern of the godly. Verse 9. Let me encourage you, friends, if that is the pattern you've slipped from, Do not slip into the pattern of Doeg. Remain in the pattern of the king. Trusting, thanking, and waiting on the Lord. But then a third question. Will we put this choice to those who are in the pattern of Doeg? Will we put this choice to those who love evil more than good, who boast of their sin, who use words to devour and destroy? Maybe, no doubt, you don't know any Doegs in your life. Again, if you do, you should go to the police. But you will know people who use words to destroy, who use words for evil. On the grand scale of things, probably very small evil, but evil nonetheless. Will we put this choice to them? Will we be honest with them and say, well, this is where you're going. Friend, get off that train. Come and join with us. Come and sing with Jesus. Come and know the blessings of life for those who trust, for those who thank, and those who wait on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in light of your condemnation to the words of your Son in these verses, for those who oppose you and seek worldly security through deception and lies, help us hear the warning for ourselves. Help us to follow the pattern of the King set before us in these verses. But also help us to hold forth this choice to the world, to our friends and family, to our neighbours. Help us to do so winsomely and kindly and generously. But help us to hold it forth before them, Heavenly Father, knowing that we're not playing around with lifestyle choices. We're not playing around with your best life now. But we're talking of eternal matters, of where we will go if we reject, and what sort of life we can have if we embrace and trust you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to push through that pain barrier, to be honest with friends and family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.